No, actually, I want to, for time's sake, let's go to verse 13 and start in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and let me just stop and say that Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray. They met a lame man who asked alms of them. They didn't have anything to give him, but they said, "Such as we have, we give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he stood up and went walking, leaping, and praising God. It drew a crowd. They preached the gospel to him. They told him that it was through Jesus Christ, not through them, that it happened. And they got arrested because of the crowd and because people were believing. And those that opposed to the name of Jesus weren't happy. And so they brought them in. And it's those men who have arrested them and have questioned them about what they're doing that are the they here. So when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest." It's clear to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any one of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 8, in the middle of a story that Jesus is telling about, that teaches about the principle of stewardship, he says these words in reference to the actions of an unjust steward. Verse number 8 of Luke 16, it says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." And then here's this interesting statement. And I'm not preaching on this passage tonight, and I'm not going to fully explain this statement. I am going to depart from contextual preaching tonight, and I'm going to use this as a principle statement and then illustrate some truth from Acts chapter 4 that I believe is necessary for us. But for the children of this world, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The children of the world being the unsaved. The children of light being the saved. Those upon whom the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has shined. They've moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But he said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He's commending an unjust steward for his craft and cunning in providing for himself for a time yet to come. God is commending the unjust steward's wit or wisdom, not his goodness. And basically what has happened here is this man has displayed a worldly trait of adopting means to achieve an end. In that vein tonight, I want to talk to you about comparing entertainment sizzle with evangelistic fizzle. Entertainment sizzle with evangelistic fizzle. The world is all about the entertainment industry. Tonight, I believe it is. There's going to be a show that's been on for years, every year, once a year, the Oscars, the Academy Awards. And by the way, they're going to be emphasizing and promoting gun control, pushing gun control. And while they're doing that, they're going to be surrounded by concentric circles of over 500 armed Los Angeles Police Department policemen. And standing behind walls and gates that are 10 feet high, and surrounded by helicopters in the sky while they talk about the need for gun control. That's just free. There is no doubt that the entertainment industry is sizzling. Now, it's not sizzling now as like it used to sizzle, but there's a lot of sizzle in the entertainment industry. I could read you terms. I could read you amounts of money, numbers of theaters, the amount that the actors and actresses are paid. It's incredible the impact of the movie industry, the entertainment industry. It truly sizzles. In comparison, evangelistic efforts are fizzling, not sizzling. And there's a reason why. It's because the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I'm going to summarize it without going into detail by using the words of the Lord Jesus about being single-minded. See, the children of this world are single-minded. They're not heavenly-minded, they're earthly-minded. And they've only got one thing in mind, making believers, the entertainment industry, making believers out of the general public and taking their money while they do it. They are obsessed with making money and telling stories, and that's the only thing they're obsessed about. They're not obsessed about going to church. They're not obsessed about tithing. They're not obsessed about going to Sunday school. They're not obsessed about righteousness and righteous living. They're single-minded, but the church is double-minded. We're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be single-minded, but we are tragically double-minded. I said we, not you. I said we. We are full of the world and its activities and actions and entertainments at the same time that we are concerned about evangelism. I'm not suggesting we don't care about souls and we're not interested in evangelizing, but the reason we have so little impact is because it is not our one concern. We have two concerns. We have a dual concern. We have a concern with the things of this world and the things of God, whereas we're supposed to be concerned only with the things of God and let God take care of the needs that we have in this world. Now, I want to hasten to say that there are many people who are extremely blessed of God financially with wealth and means, who love God and are evangelistically fervent and are excited about and being used of God in that way. But I would suggest to you, they're not double-minded. They're single-minded. They have not allowed their wealth and their means to occupy their attention. They have not made themselves the servant of their mammon, their possessions, but rather they are using their possessions to serve God. And so they are submitting all of that to God and their fervent for God. But on the other hand, there are those who have much great possessions and could be of great service to God. The reason they're not is because they've become subservient to their money, subservient to their mammon or their possessions. But for the few minutes I have left, let me tell you why the entertainment industry sizzles and why the evangelistic efforts fizzle. Number one, heart. Heart. Do you know what the entertainment industry is all about? Telling a story. Do you know what the gospel ministry, the evangelism ministry is all about? Telling the most wonderful story ever told to human ears. It's all about telling a story. Making believers. You'll notice in our text in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 20 that it says that the disciples answered these men and said, "We cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard." You judge for yourself, should we obey God or you? Which do you think before God, in the sight of God, would you answer is right for us to obey God or obey you? We just can't do anything else. We have a passion. We have heard this story. We have been touched by this story. We have got to tell it. You can tell us not to tell it, but God told us to tell it, and we can't help but tell it. We have a passion. It was a heart thing for them. Whenever the gospel becomes a passion for us, and we have a passion to make it known to every person or as many people on planet Earth as we can, then the evangelistic industry will begin to sizzle. But until we have the same heart that they have, you know what happens in Hollywood? Somebody has something happen to them. It's an amazing story of courage, an inspiring story of courage, or a great story of tragedy. And it gets a hold of somebody, and they said, "We got to bring that to the big screen. We've got to produce that." So they begin to think about it, and they begin to write a story, and they begin to figure out a way to make it presentable to the public, and they get enthralled with an idea. Sometimes it takes several years. They're developing a plot and picking out the actors and doing all that. But it begins with being gripped by a story, being gripped by something that needs to be made known. And they have a passion to make the story live. Over 22,000 movies in 2010, it is said over 22,000 movies produced by Hollywood were made from books, from the story of someone's life. What about the story of the life of Jesus Christ? What a story. What about the story of Daniel? What about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about the story of David? What about the story of Gideon? What about the story of Samson? I mean, all through the Bible, story after story that the world needs to hear. Exciting, thrilling, blessed stuff. Where's our passion to make it known? First of all, they're sizzling and we're fizzling because of lack of heart. Number two, memorization. I did a little study because I preached this message years ago, and I did a little research again and found out that what I used to think is not true. It was more true then, but it's not so much true now. They don't memorize whole scripts. They do a certain production. They have a production schedule, and certain days they're doing certain scenes. So they memorize and have those certain lines. But what they do before they ever start that is they sit down at a table and they have a table read, and all these actors will sit down, they'll read through the story, and they'll become familiar with the plot and the storyline and get the idea of their role and begin to pick up the passion and all of that and begin to be a little familiar with the line. So when it comes time to make that particular scene live on the screen, they then memorize those lines for that day. How much scripture have you memorized? How many verses of scripture do you have that you can quote from memory that would share the story of the gospel, that would reassure men that God loves them and that God has a place for them in heaven and that he's provided for them a Savior? They're willing to commit time to memorization. Number three, study. Study. Do you know, if you were to study the movie industry, you would find out they spend a lot of time, sometimes a year or more, going to another part of the world, living there to get the feel for the culture, to pick up the language or the dialect, to learn its history, because they're going to be doing a movie that's set back in a time period. And so they study, they learn the cultures, they learn the language, they practice a lot. They do all of those things with the desire to be accurate in the story of the telling of the story and making the story believable to the viewer. They're willing to study. They're willing to discipline themselves to take time and learn cultures and learn languages and learn how to communicate. Number four, they are ready to adapt to roles. When you accept a role in the entertainment industry, they may require you to change your hairstyle. Yeah, you heard me right. But ask a church member to change their hairstyle. They're willing to go bald, willing to grow it long, willing to grow whiskers. All kinds of things they're willing to do. They're willing to wear clothing that is way out of date, way out of fashion, Victorian, modest. Not in fashion at all. They're ready to adapt to a role because they want to make a truth known to somebody, or they want to tell a story to somebody. They want to communicate it properly and rightly without any question, without anybody saying, oh, that's not how they talk, or that's not accurate, or you can tell that's a movie because they're not really from there. They want you to believe they are from there. I don't know how much adaptation you're willing to do to convince people that you're actually a citizen of heaven. How much time and effort, how much adaptability do we have to convince people that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, for time, let's move on. Number five, they're willing to accept criticism. They submit to the director. And the director criticizes their performance. Why? Because he's mean? Because he's negative? Because he doesn't like them? Because he's just got a bad temper? Or because he wants to produce a believable story? The psalmist said, let the righteous smite me, it shall be an excellent oil. Let him reprove me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. Yet my prayer shall also be in their calamities. If you're an actor or an actress, or you're one of producing a movie, you better be ready for the critics, because they're out there. The movie critics, the people that write the stories, the people that review the movies and prepare the public for them, you better be ready for some criticism. They're willing to accept it. Why? Because they're devoted to a cause. They're devoted to a purpose. They're devoted. It doesn't matter to them, the criticism. They accept it as part of the deal. Jesus was criticized. John was criticized. And yet Jesus and John, in mannerisms and movements, were quite different from each other. They had the same message, and they both represent the same God, but they both were criticized. Are you ready to accept criticism? Maybe evangelism is fizzling because we're not ready to do that. We've got tender feelings. We can't be evil spoken of. How about number six, repetition? Takes. Have you ever seen that? Director, hold that little card up. Take 65. Take 66. How many times you got to retake the scene? Well, in order to produce a movie and you want to get it right, you're ready to do retakes. You're ready to do it again and again and again to repeat, repetition, to get it right. Once again, I'm asking you just to examine your own heart. Where are we at as children of the light in telling the story of the gospel in reference to doing retakes and getting it right? We quit. We faint. Paul says, don't faint, because in due season you're going to reap. If you faint not, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. The righteous falls seven times and rises up again. The wisdom of the world is such that that's all they're doing. They know they have no other option. This is what they do. This is what they're going to do. And they're not going to stop. They're going to keep taking and retaking because it's their one focus. It's their one profession. It's their one desire. How about they work for a living? Instead of sitting around watching others tell stories, they make their living by telling stories. And how many of us who are involved in evangelism sit around and watch others tell the stories and watch the stories that the entertainment industry tells rather than out telling the story? They are not sitting around watching others do, but they are doing. I'm saying they're ready to work. They labor at it. Sometimes if you're an actor or an actress, you got to get a part-time job. When you first go into the industry, you got to work nights and then study and pursue your craft in the day, but work in the night to support yourself until you succeed. Are we willing to do that? Number eight, and here's a good one. They sizzle and we fizzle because of teamwork. Teamwork. Have you ever watched the end of the movie? It's called credits. If you've never seen them before, they're there. Sometimes they scroll by rather quickly, but it seems like an endless list of names of people that had something to do with the producing of that movie. It didn't just happen because of one actor and one actress and a supporting actress and a supporting actor and a good director. There are so many people involved in the set, in the grip, in the transportation, in the sound, in the makeup, in the costume, in the music, in the casting and the transportation of the casting and the clothing, a fashion of the cast and the meals to feed everybody and the accommodations. I mean, it goes on and on and on, endless responsibilities. And most of those people, you will never know their names. Even if you read the credits through, you'd never remember their names because you haven't seen their face. You don't know anything about them. You just remember one or two people. Are we willing in getting the gospel to a lost and dying world to be faceless? Are we willing to be a team? Are we willing to work together? Are we willing to labels on tracks? Are we willing to hand out tracks? Are we willing to pray for those that are handing out tracks? Are we praying for the gospel? Are we looking for an opportunity to share? Are we ready to clean the building so that the gospel can be preached in a clean building where people won't be distracted by an unclean atmosphere? Are we ready to serve and work? Are we ready to do whatever is needed? Are we willing to work together as a team? Now, all of these points, because I'm hurrying, I didn't go back to Acts chapter 4, but I can show you how the church in Acts chapter 4 is actually adapting all of these things that the entertainment industry was doing. For example, teamwork. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Look at verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any one of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Back in verse number 13, John and Peter are perceived to be unlearned and ignorant men. That's criticism. They're not unlearned and ignorant. These are educated men. These are men who knew how to write, who knew how to record history. But because they weren't educated in the right schools of the day, they're considered unlearned and ignorant men. They weren't unlearned and ignorant about the things that mattered. They weren't unlearned and ignorant about sin, unlearned and ignorant about salvation, about the Savior and who's the right Savior. But they were ready to accept criticism. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, we talk about memorization. They're praying. And you know what they're doing while they're praying? They're quoting the scripture. Do you suppose they had their Bible open, the scroll, and were reading from the scripture, from the scroll? No, they knew it. They memorized it. It was in their heart. And as they pray, they're quoting it back to God. They're ready to memorize scripture. And they're quoting the scripture in their prayer. So on and on we go. We could look at all of these things in there. I would say to you also, they sizzle while we fizzle because of their readiness to risk. They're willing to fail. The entertainment industry has what they call box office flops all the time. And they're pretty expensive. They're pretty disastrous. But they're ready to do it. They're willing to invest and they're ready to fail. Why? Because they have a passion to get a job done. Because they have a passion to make a story known to a world. And they know that by making that story known to the world, they're going to reap earthly dividends. They are wiser in their generation during their lifetime than the children of light. But whatever they reap for their rewards is only temporary. They're going to leave it behind. When you and I get passionate about telling the story, when we become single-minded in our evangelistic endeavor and we're willing to adapt and willing to take criticism and willing to work as a team, willing to memorize, have a passion and a heart, ready to accept a role, willing to change anything that needs to be changed, when we're willing to invest and ready to fail and okay with failing, when we're ready to do that, the reward that we receive is eternal. And the believers that we produce will live forever. And their believers will have a tear in their eye for a few minutes, and they will remember the story for a lifetime, but that story will mean absolutely nothing to them in eternity. But the story you and I tell may not mean too much to them now, but it'll mean everything to them forever and forever. I'm saying, church, there's a reason why they sizzle and why we fizzle. There's a lot of reasons why, but it all has to do really with one thing. We're not single-minded. We've allowed ourselves to become double-minded. We've allowed ourselves to be so earthly-minded that now we're of no heavenly good. We can live in this world. Jesus did. Paul did. Other flaming evangelists have lived in this world, but not been of this world. Not been enthralled with the world, not been engaged in the world, not been entangled in the world. We're soldiers of the cross, and we need to examine our commitment and ask God to help us to become single-minded again and pursue with heart and passion the telling of the story of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father,